And so let's, with that, turn to Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16 this evening. A great deal of the psalm, of course, is devoted to expressions of love for God's law, coupled with expressions of how the psalmist desires to keep the law. And so there's a bit of a tension there. How I love your law, O Lord, but do I love it enough that I always walk according to it? Of course, none of us do. That's the tension of the psalm. You see it in just about every stanza, and you'll see it very much here again this evening. With that, let's turn to the Word, the living and infallible Word of God, Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The word of God from Psalm 119. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment this evening. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus, how can a young man keep his way pure? With this question, Psalm 119, the second part of it begins this evening. How can the young man keep his way pure? Before we dive into the psalm and find the answer, which is readily given to us, of course, in the following verses, let me ask you for a moment just to think about that question. Not so much the answer to it, but just the question. How can the young man keep his way pure? Or, I'm kind of goofing it up a little bit. How can a young man keep his way pure? You get a sense there, in that little question, that it's not about young men in general, the young man. It's about a particular young man. Possibly the psalmist himself. I don't know about you, but I don't often in my prayers reflect on young men in general. I, by the way, don't consider myself a young man anymore. I know there are a few oldies in the house tonight who look at me as a boy still in some ways. Well, I'm not, okay? I insist. I'm a man. I'm 30-some-odd years. Sometimes I forget. I know that's a good indication you're not a young man anymore. You forget how old you are. I oftentimes wonder, 33 or 34? I'm not really sure. But I think that 34. I think this is a good indication that the psalmist is really asking about himself. How does this young man keep his way pure? The word na'ar in Hebrew is the word for boy. I don't know if it's going too far to say that the psalmist might be a minor. I don't have any certainty about it. Maybe this is a little too speculative for you. I don't know. But just think about the question for a minute. How can a young man, or possibly, very possibly, even probably, how can this young man, oh Lord, as I pray to you, because it is a prayer, isn't it? How can this young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. He's speaking to the Lord. He's in prayer. You see, he's asking Yahweh, the Lord God, teach me, this young man, to keep his way pure. Not young men in general. What's the big deal? What am I getting at? Psalm's obviously not just about young men or young women, young people in general. It's not just about children, it's about adults, it's applicable to all. So what's the big deal with this question, Pastor? Well, the big deal is this. Here we find a young man, possibly a boy, asking God to teach him his way, and to make his way pure. I remember when I was a young man, I don't always remember my age, but I remember that when I was a young man, I prayed, but usually my prayers were, Lord, forgive me for not being pure. This young man, Lord, has corrupted his way in far too many sins. I don't remember, in other words, often, if ever, praying, Lord, teach me to keep my way pure. That wasn't the typical prayer of this young man when I was a young man. Young men, boys, even Christian boys, I don't think generally pray like this. How can this young man keep his way pure? My point in drawing your attention to this, friends, is simply to ask you to consider for a moment how many of us adults rarely ask God to teach us to keep our way pure. To forgive us for the impurity, yes. We should daily be confessing our sins, the many ways we, with our lips, with our hands, with our minds, are impure. But how often do we ask God and plead with him to teach our hearts to walk in purity, to keep our way, every footstep, pure and righteous and blameless before him? That's the prayer of Psalm 119. In other words, putting aside the question for children for a minute, I wanted you to ruminate, think about that just for a moment, so that it might dawn on you a little bit more how often or rarely we fail to pray. How should we keep our way pure, Lord? Teach me personally, this adult man, to keep his way pure. And if we're not doing it, how much do we expect our children to do it, to pray in such a way? Slim chance our young people, right, are going to be asking the Lord such searching and reflective questions in their prayers for their sanctification, when we parents don't often enough reflect before the face of God and our children how we might keep our way pure. But Psalm 119 has a great deal to teach us about this very thing, our sanctification. And again, as I said earlier, not just the law of God in terms of do this and don't do that. You'll find very little of that in this psalm, which is interesting. It's a psalm of Torah, of law, but it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It gets to the deeper things of the heart and exposes where our real disobedience is. It's not just in the outward actions that you do that are no-nos, that are bad. It's in the depth of your heart that has no concern for the law of God. It's in the depth of our hearts which so often fail to have any thought of even God, much less his law. Psalm 119 is not just about our duty to obey God and not just about our delighting, learning to delight in his law. It's about training us in godliness. How can a young man keep his way pure? He's looking for Yahweh to train him. And that very much is the theme of this portion, if there is a theme. I'm a bit hesitant when I say that because so much of this psalm, as I said, keeps revolving around different themes. They come up again and again and they cycle back and forth. And so it's difficult at times to even relate one verse to the next. But I think there is a bit of a theme here, and I hope that you'll see it more and more, and the Spirit of God might have us not only recognize the truth of this psalm, but write it on our hearts and train us for purity and godliness. I'm not a Methodist, a Wesleyan, but some of the psalm, if we're not careful, can almost sound that way. When I'm talking about training in godliness, you remember Wesley. That's how the Methodists got their name. Methods. What do you do? What sort of things can you practice? Disciplines can you master so that you arrive, even in this life, at perfection? doctrine of perfectionism. Practice the right methods, attain an extreme measure of maturity and godliness. I don't believe that. But I think there's some. I think there's something to disciplines. We are called disciples, after all. And training. We are children. We are to grow up. And through all of that in our Christian lives, as children of God, we are indeed to be trained. I don't have a whole lot to say about methods, but I may have a little bit to say about them. And I hope you'll be patient with me this evening as we think a little bit more on that subject. Sometimes I think Reformed people, they get the idea that our sanctification, well, let me back up. Too often they have the idea that our sanctification is completely depending on us. That's a very common, probably the most common Christian error. It's about what I do and how much I strive, how much I work, how much I do. And that's simply wrong. Our sanctification isn't dependent on us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, right? But I think the other error that Reformed Christians, maybe many others, but I see it. I see it in our churches at times. The other error is our sanctification will happen because we have the Spirit automatically. Now, I've been preaching in Romans these last few months, and we've gone through that section in Romans 6, 7, and 8, which is about new life in the Spirit. And I have an awful lot of sympathy for that view that our sanctification is driven, motivated, empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, dependent on his objective death and resurrection, and applied to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is clearly what Paul's teaching throughout those three chapters, more than anything else. A glorious doctrine, a freeing doctrine of sanctification. But I don't want us to fall into the error that just because we have the Holy Spirit, sanctification happens automatically. And you can be careless about it, thoughtless about it, lazy and passive about it. You know, Philippians 2. Sanctification. Sure, I'm going to grow in godliness because it's God who's working in me to will and to work his good pleasure, right? But wait a minute. What's the verse just before that say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not this sort of ticket toward passive Christianity, but it makes us all the more serious about living a sanctified life through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. As we grow in our Savior, we are to grow up as children of God, more and more zealous for every good work. Would you keep your finger in Psalm 119 for a moment and turn with me to Titus 2 for just a moment or two. Titus chapter 2. Paul's writing here to Titus about our salvation through the grace of God, and I've certainly drawn your attention to this passage a number of times before, but it's very appropriate for what we're considering this evening. So please, for a moment, give attention to God's word here. Verse 11 of Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. I tend to say the law trains us to walk in godliness. It's the law, right? It's a light to our feet. It's a lamp. It shows us the way of righteousness. But Paul says the gospel trains us in godliness. God has graciously given us salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us for the forgiveness of sin, yes, but notice, to redeem us from all lawlessness to deliver us from the bondage of sin, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That is why Jesus shed his blood, friends. Again, picking up on that theme from the middle of Romans, our sanctification is indeed a work of God the Spirit, but it does indeed depend on that objective, saving, redeeming work of Jesus Christ who died. He died to give us the forgiveness of sins, but also to free us for a new life of godliness, and to even make us zealous for it. You see, it's not automatic. It involves the heart and the will and the affections. Not just to walk in obedience automatically, like it's this thing that just magically happens, but that you strive for it. You pursue it from your heart. Very much the theme of Psalm 119. And so let's return to our passage and look at this first point. God's word not only teaches sanctity to the mind, but also trains the heart to walk in God's ways. My first point this evening, God's word not only teaches sanctity to the mind, but also trains the heart to walk in God's ways. The young man keeps his way pure, verse 1 says, it answers it for us, by guarding his way according to the word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The implication is he must know the word of God. He must think about the word of God. He learns to examine every step he takes, every word that he speaks in the light of God's law. He's slow to move and to speak because he wants to examine it first by the law. He guards his way. The word way is path, the way you're walking. So you're carefully stepping along, examining every step in the light of God's law. What a deliberate way of thinking about sanctification. But of course, as I said, it implies that one can examine life according to God's word. I'm reminded of those words of Paul in Romans 12, that we are to have the transformation of our lives by what? The renewal of our minds, that we might be able to test everything that is good and pure by the word of God, by the holy will of God, to test. You see, what Paul's talking about there is nothing but what we find here in Psalm 119. Testing everything in light of God's holy will. Being able to discern right and wrong in the fear of the Lord and guarding every step according to his word. God's word teaches sanctity to the mind, right? And what I mean by that is that the word teaches us what sanctity looks like. A holy life is described by the word of God. That's very clear. The law describes what righteousness is. We know the law. Remember, it's as Paul says elsewhere in Romans 2. We have the law on our human conscience, and the word of God's very clear about that. There's a measure of the law that is known to us. But friends, what we must understand is that God calls us to think deliberately about our whole lives in the light of his law. To look for all of the subtle ways in which God's law is to be applied to our lives, to every step, to every word we speak. We don't do good works according to what's right in our own eyes. Many Christians, they come a certain way in their sanctification, and they think they have a pretty good sense of what the law of God is and how it applies to their lives, and they know what, you know, their convictions are. This is what is okay, and this is what you have to stay away from. When oftentimes there's a lot of ignorance about the word of God. Our catechism gives attention to that, doesn't it? We looked at that earlier this evening. Notice the language of what good works are from number 91. What are good works? Those only which proceed from true faith and are done according to the law of God. We don't do good just by what's good in our eyes, but when we are doing it according to God's teaching, according to his word. And that is very much what Psalm 119 teaches us here in the second stanza, that our minds are to learn sanctity through God's Torah, through his word, through his teaching and his law. Notice verse 7. We find it back in this portion we read last week. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Now look in our psalm portion this evening, verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Lord, you teach me. So our minds are not truly taught the word of God when we simply are reading it or hearing it. We're too lazy about the way we receive God's word. We think that by sitting in church, you're doing some good thing that's going to help. No! This is why Jesus says, take heed how you hear the word of God. Be careful how you hear it, because it falls on stony ground, it falls among weeds, it falls among all sorts of different soil. The Calvinist reads that passage and says, oh, well, the soil is just already what it is and you can't do anything about it. Wrong. Why else would Jesus say, you take heed how you hear it? He calls you to be careful how you read and listen to the word of God. It's not just this magical book that you read, you hear it, and all of a sudden, wow, what a victorious, sanctified Christian life I'm living. No, but to plead with God that he be your teacher, that he renew your minds. Friends, brace yourself. Somebody's going to get rebuked tonight. How dare any of you in family worship open up the word of God without pleading for the Holy Spirit to illuminate your minds and apply it to your lives? If you do it, you might as well be reading anything else. It's not a magical book. I know Hebrews 4 says it's a living and active and powerful word of God. And yes, it will teach you something. But we're not to have some superstitious view about the word of God. I read it, I heard it, I got that sermon, I know that already. No. Plead with your God to teach you his truth and his ways. As we see that prayer here in Psalm 119, blessed are you, O Lord. Blessed is God because he is the teacher. He doesn't leave us to our own lights to understand his word and apply it to our lives. He renews the mind by his word and spirit. The psalmist isn't of the thinking that he's already walking according to the law and he already knows it. See, he asks God to teach him. Back up from verse 12 to verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so I turn to that other part of this first point. It's not only the teaching of the mind that needs to happen when we're reading scripture and hearing sermons and carefully and attentively listening and learning. It's our hearts. Now, I have to be fully honest here and full disclosure. The Jew doesn't typically think head and heart religion, okay? If any of you were raised in that kind of evangelical, traditional kind of way of looking at things where you have the mind, but it's different and operates differently from the heart. The mind is more rational and the heart is more emotive, sentimental, passionate, right? That's almost nonsense from a Hebrew Bible perspective. So I don't want to be too sharp here in distinguishing mind from heart, but there is this sort of language in the psalm that the psalmist must learn from God. And that is an activity of the rational faculty, isn't it? To learn, to know, to understand. But it's really only learned when the heart is changed. You see that? And that is so much the prayer of the psalmist. Verse 11 again. I have stored up your word in my heart. I haven't just read it and learned what the truth of your law is, but I've stored it in my heart. And so I say in this first point this evening, God's word not only teaches sanctity to the mind, but also trains the heart to walk in God's ways. Friends, we need to give careful attention to God's word, to his laws, and in reliance on the Holy Spirit, seek for God to renew the mind, but also to bend our hearts and our affections, what we desire, to the things of God. See, in verse 11, when he uses that word, I stored it up, it's the word to hide. He doesn't hide God's law so that part of his life is sequestered from holy living. He hides it so that all of his way, all of his footsteps would be illuminated by the law of God. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And backing up even more to verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. See, he has not arrived yet at blameless, holy, perfect living. My theme last week, I want to just remind you of that. Psalm 119 is always bringing us back to Jesus Christ, the righteous man, whose whole heart was fully set on doing the holy will of God. He said it was his meat and drink. He'd deny himself food. He says this to the disciples on one occasion when they're saying, don't you need to get some food, Jesus? He says, my meat and drink is to do the will of God. You wonder why it is he could go 40 days in the wilderness without food? His meat and drink was literally the word of God. The Holy Spirit sustained him, and even when he does battle with the evil one, how does he do it? But only by quoting Moses. It's how he lived. Psalm 119 is always driving us back to Christ to show us that perfect man who fulfilled all obedience for you and me and died for the forgiveness of our sins. But friends, it also, remember last week, it brings us again and again to seek a godly life, to become zealous for every good work, to learn it with our minds, to have God teach us by his Spirit, and for our hearts to be held captive by his word, that we might not sin against him. Let me not wander from your commandments. Is it your prayer, loved ones? Make it your prayer. As you read God's word, as you approach worship on the Lord's Day, as you're about to hear a sermon, even as you leave church and you think with yourself or with your families about the word of God that you heard, pray that the Lord would write his law on your hearts, would change your minds, and would bring transformation to our lives that we might keep our way pure. Now for the second, my only other point this evening, the second point, our training in holiness must involve not only the habits of the tongue, but also our deepest thoughts. Again, our training in holiness must involve not only the habits of the tongue, but also our deepest thoughts. For our minds and hearts really to get fixed on God and his law, for every step we take, every word that we speak to be examined and tested in light of his law, we need to pray. We need to be in the word. We need to study God's Torah, his laws, all of his works and his ways. But notice from verse 13, we also need to have God's laws on our lips, his word on our lips. Verse 13 says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Why? Probably the easy explanation would be, oh, he's a teacher. He's maybe a Levite. Maybe he's a prophet. He speaks God's word. Maybe that's true, but I think there's a more general truth to that line, verse 13. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Our training in holiness must involve the habits of our tongue, the words that we speak. And now I'm not just telling you not to have filthy speech and coarse joking and not to use your lips for lying and for cursing. I'm telling you that part of our training in godliness has to do with reciting God's word. I know I just raised the specter of Methodism, but bear with me for a moment. The psalmist says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. He's speaking God's word after him. In other words, he's not just casually conversing about God's ways or about the things God's done. He's reciting the very laws and rules of God. Do we do that? Yes, we do. We do it in song, don't we? We should do it in prayer. We should have the word of God dwelling in our prayers, in our worship, in the words that we use to praise God. We might also return to that old lost discipline of memorizing scripture. It's a shame that it's been lost. Because, friends, I think there's something to this method, if you will. If we learn to speak God's word, even to memorize it, at the very least to recite it, to speak it out, to rehearse it with ourselves, with our children, we may see the word of God get more deeply written on our minds and hearts. I think the way we typically think about it is the reverse. There's biblical reason for that. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? That's what the word of God says. So when you really have the word in your heart, then it comes out in your words. But I'm asking you to consider the reverse for a moment. That maybe there's something to the word of God getting in you, not just by reading it and hearing sermons, but by you speaking it, reciting it with one another. See, we take that teaching of Moses in Deuteronomy about the word of God that they'd paste on their forehead and on their hand, and that they'd post on their door frames, right? And we think, oh, all of that methodism, that's for the church in its infancy and its immaturity. We don't need that anymore, right? We have the Spirit. We don't need any methods. It's automatic sanctification. No, it's not. And Paul gives us a good indication of that in Colossians 3. Would you turn there with me for a moment? Colossians 3, Paul writes these words. Verse 16, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Not just your minister teaching and admonishing you. You all do it. Speak God's word. Speak it to one another. Singing psalms and hymns. It's in your speech. It's in your way of addressing one another. It's in your song. It's in your worship. You even are doing teaching and admonishing of one another when you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And it's interesting, out of that context of speaking and singing the word of God, verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, our training in holiness must involve not only the habits of our mind and learning the word and our heart, having the word more deeply written on our hearts by the Spirit of God, but it involves also the tongue and what we speak. And I don't mean by that just purity and truth. I mean speaking God's words after him in order that we might more and more think his word and his laws after him and follow after him in his holy ways. It's interesting that in Psalm 119, that language of verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth, leads immediately into deeper meditation on the law of God. Notice back in Psalm 119, verses 14 to the end, he's just said, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. And then in verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. Does he learn to love the word of God more by reciting it, by reading and studying, by committing perhaps to memory? I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Oh, that we might not forget. Isn't it true, friends, that when we sin, So often it is because we are mindless about what we're doing. I don't mean that takes away guilt as if, oh, that was an accident, oops. But we do have this mindless way of going about our day, and we lose sight of God. We forget our baptism. We forget we've been washed by the blood and spirit of Christ. If you remembered that, would you be so inclined to speak evil of your brother or sister? Would you be so inclined to curse? So inclined to lie? Your words would be guarded by God's word dwelling more richly in you. Loved ones, let's seek to learn God's ways that we would not forget them and wander from them by praying and seeking for his Spirit to teach us, renew our minds and change our hearts, but also for our lips, our mouths, to be trained in speaking God's truth. We are too lazy, many of us. We're very busy. But isn't it true that your busyness is oftentimes just a cover for your laziness? You'll do all the busy things so that you really get nothing done. I'm speaking about myself. I don't know what you do. I do that. Oh, I've done so much today, this, that, and the other, but really nothing. What got done? I'm here, there, and everywhere. That's our American lives so much of the time. Busyness, but getting nothing done because we're lazy. We don't want to do the real work. Our family devotions, our worship, our preparation for worship on the Lord's Day, our worship with our families or on our own every day of the week, it's too lazy. It's, look, if you can't do a half an hour, fine. Do 2 minutes. By saying we're too lazy, I'm not saying you need to get into the discipline of having hour-long family worship. I'm not saying that, friends. But I am saying it's hard work. Even if you do it for 2 minutes, it demands of you to turn things off, to calm down, to gather your thoughts, to be prayerful, to meditate on God, to pray for his Spirit to illuminate his word and to apply it to your lives. If you pray nothing else, just pray that before you read his word and read a portion of it and learn more and more to be disciplined by the word and spirit to walk in God's holy ways and keep your way pure. It's not in us to do, loved ones, but God nevertheless does call us to practice these things, to pray about them, and to trust that he by his spirit will sanctify. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to have you work and will his good pleasure. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.